Why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Take the scripture and go with me to Acts chapter 15. And we'll continue our series. Last week, let me say this about last week. It was an honor and a blessing to have Brandon Showalter with us to partner with Identify Ministries to bring this information to you. I know it's not the classic kind of church weekend that you have because of what we discussed and what we dealt with, but I am convinced, and I think history will prove us to be right. Not that we want to be right. We want to be right when it comes to God, but the church needs to get on the front end of this and of the messaging, because people are looking for hope. They're looking for meaning in life. They're looking for something. And this is a lie from the pit of hell that you were born in the wrong body and you can change your gender. God has a better plan for you. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. Doesn't matter what the circumstances of your conception was. You matter. And God sent His Son for you. And God has a purpose for your life. And so we're studying the book of Acts, and we're learning about what this new group of people called the ecclesia, the called out ones. That's what the Greek word means, to be called out. The church, the ecclesia, is the church. It's the called out ones. It's those who belong to Jesus. And in belonging to Jesus, you have a community of believers, the family of faith, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And as we are on this journey studying through the book of Acts, we're seeing this narrative, this historical document that we see here in the book of Acts that Dr. Luke is writing about, but it's also the living Word of God. We see doctrine being given to us, biblical doctrine on what we believe and what we should practice and how we should practice these things. And after Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, where they went to the Gentiles, the gospel went beyond Jerusalem, went beyond the Holy Land there, and went beyond Syria, and went to Cyprus, the island there, went to Asia Minor, and in modern-day Turkey. And then they came back to Antioch in Syria, and they gave a report about all that God had done among the Gentiles. And then all of a sudden, they found out that there was a problem going on. And in Acts chapter 15, 2 weeks ago we looked at this. It was a problem of legalism. In verse 1 and 2, it says that there were some who were teaching the believers that unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And we laid out that entire scenario about how dangerous legalism is. Basically, legalism says you have to add to the saving work of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. For instance, in order to be saved, you not only have to believe in Jesus, but you better not miss a Sunday at church. That's legalism. You say, well, shouldn't church attendance be something that's good? You're saying that it's bad, that we shouldn't do it? No, I'm not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, it's what you want to do. Excuse me, this microphone wants to jump off of my head. I don't understand that. My ears are big, and it should stay right on there. It's funny, through the whole music service, I didn't even know I had it on. And the moment I stand up here, it starts jumping off my ear to distract me. So legalism says it's Jesus plus something else. Biblical orthodoxy, proper biblical doctrine, says it's Jesus plus nothing else. You give your heart to Christ, you become a Christian. Now, you become a new creation, and all of a sudden, everything changes within you. You don't start obeying God's word so that you can go to heaven. Because you're going to heaven, you want to obey God's word. You see the difference? So that was a problem that developed. And so, in essence, the work of spreading the gospel had to be suspended for the Christians in the early church to deal with this controversy. And they gathered together in Jerusalem, and we call it, theologians call it, the Jerusalem Council, the first Jerusalem Council of believers to deal with a doctrinal issue. And we laid all that out a couple of weeks ago. So in laying that out, we only dealt with half the story because something happened as a result of that. And I call it godly compromise. You see, when we have issues among believers, it doesn't have to be all-out war. I'm finding out, we call it, I don't even know if I would call it that, but we define it as this. We call it Christian Twitter. On Christian Twitter, people argue like they hate each other about doctrines and about songs and about church polity and about you name it. And it's that people just argue and argue and argue. And if I'm a non-Christian and I'm looking at some of this and I'm thinking, why would I want to be a Christian if that's what Christianity looks like? I mean, I got the same thing when I go to work. I got the same thing when I'm in traffic. I got the world screaming and hollering at me. Why don't I want to go to church for that to happen? And so in essence, this became an ancient version of modern-day Christian Twitter. Cameron, I bet you never thought somebody would make that equivalence, right? But here it is. Something wrong with me. I think like this. And so, as a result, something had to be done. And something was done. So I want you to take your Bibles and go to Acts 15. And let's stand together. It's a lengthy passage, but we're going to read it. Let me tell you why we're going to read it and not just jump around to just two or three verses. We say that the Bible is God's word, but yet we don't want to read a whole lot of it sometimes in public worship. You know, Ezra, when he was reinstituting covenant law, gathered the people from dawn until dusk, and they stood all day long as he read the word of God. I'm only asking you to stand for a few minutes as we read it. So, Acts 15, verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up and he said, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this as it is written." And this comes from the book of Amos in the Old Testament. "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent." David's lineage, to some extent, was ruined. And Jesus came, and he was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. "So it ruined, its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things." Also, this is a prophecy, a prophetic word about Israel being fully restored at some point. "Things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them they sent the following letter: The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. So here the Jewish believers were sending a letter telling them, listen, we know some things have been taught that are erroneous, and they've been putting an improper burden upon you. We've met about it, we've come to a decision, and here it is. We have heard that some went out from us without authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Now, I'll make a point to you here, and we're going to end the message with this point. Notice the difference between verse 35 and the beginning of the chapter, or the end of chapter 14. At the end of chapter 14, they were talking about the work of missions and reaching people. And then they spend the entire chapter 15 not doing missions and reaching out to people, but dealing with problems and dealing with erroneous doctrine. And then they had to take a trip, and they had to bring people, and they had to do all of this. But they ended this segment going back to what they started. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. Father, we ask your blessings upon your word. Help us to see the bigger picture of what godly compromise looks like and what we shouldn't compromise on. Help us to learn these lessons from our early brothers and sisters and how we can avoid such costly conflict by working together, focusing on the things that matter, and by at times making concessions where concessions can be made. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, let's start off here. I want to give you six things. The first thing is this: godly compromise. What should we not compromise? Number one, we should never compromise biblical truth. In the letter, we're going to see that there was some compromises made, and we're going to help you to understand what these were. And I know some of you are thinking, what in the world is a thing with blood and strangled animals and all of that mean? Well, I want to help you with that here in just a moment. But we notice throughout all of Scripture and throughout the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas and Peter and John and the early disciples never compromised on the truth of God's Word, ever. There can be many areas of compromise in our life. I talked to a man this morning. I'm not going to mention his name because I didn't ask permission. But we were just talking in general. And how many of you have walked into my office in the last year or two at some point? Raise your hand. Let me ask you this. What do you see on the wall when you walk in? Huh? Deer heads. Skulls. I have a saying that these are deacons that didn't deke, and this is what happens to them. Just kidding. And we're talking about hunting and things of that nature. And he said something, and I said, man, this will go well in the sermon. He says, I like to hunt, but he goes, my wife doesn't. And she doesn't eat a lot of meat. Eats just chicken, maybe, and, you know, she's not a full vegan or what have you. And I said, no, I respect that. You know, I respect anybody's choices when it comes to what they eat. What they put in their body is their business in that regard. But he said, you know, but he goes, I like to hunt every now and then. And he said, she really doesn't like when I kill armadillos in the yard. And I don't like to kill armadillos either, but you know what? I understand they got to make a living, but I've tried to compromise with them, and I told them, look, I'll leave you alone. You quit making holes in my yard. They haven't listened, so I killed them. Simple as that. But I thought about what that gentleman said to me. And I thought about it. I said, you know, they're making compromises in their marriage, aren't they? They're compromising. Isn't that what we all do in marriage? Because we know in marriage that early on, even prior to marriage, opposites attract. But we know after marriage, opposites attack. And if you don't learn how to work and how to compromise together, there are some things that are going to become problematic for you and very difficult in the marriage. But I will say this. We never compromise the Word of God. Women, follow your husband's leadership. The Bible says to submit to your husband. Now, let's define submission. We're not preaching a message on marriage right now, but I'm using it as an example. Submission is to follow his God-given biblical leadership. In the verse before, it says in Ephesians 5, to submit to one another. It says that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. But ladies, you do not have to submit to your husband when he's asking you to disobey God. Because that would be compromising God's word, correct? Husbands, it's not a lack of love for your wives when she's encouraging you to disobey God's word. No, and she might say, well, if you love me, you will do this. No, because I love you, we're not going to do that. And because I love God first. So we never compromise biblical truth. Look at what 2 Timothy says and what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17 about the importance of the Word of God. And this covers two points here. He says here, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Word of God is to never be compromised in our lives. So you said, where can we have room for compromise? Well, look at the second thing, and it's this. So we are to apply biblical truth to our daily lives, okay? So what you had here in chapter 15, you see James standing up. You had Paul and Barnabas who gave a report. You had Peter who stood up and spoke about what we don't compromise on, and that is salvation through Jesus and Jesus only. Then you have James standing up here, and he's beginning to share some things, and he's beginning to talk, and he's beginning to go back to the prophets in the Old Testament, and he's applying what the Old Testament was saying to what they're actually living through now. And he's taking God's word, and he's making biblical application to their current scenario and situation. And so the way you compromise with other people is to know God's word, because then you can properly apply it. You can properly apply it. It is not my job to be the Holy Spirit. It's not your job. Talking about marriage, it's not your job, husbands, to be the Holy Spirit for your wife. And it's not your job, wives, to be the Holy Spirit for your husbands. It's not your job to fix them and make them more like God. That's God's job. So it's your job to understand the Word of God and how you can properly, in your complementary way, God made you as a husband. God made you as a wife. And in your way, how God made you in loving your wife as Christ loved the church, in respecting your husband, Ephesians 5:33, in those deepest needs that we have, God can use you, and you can apply biblical truth to your life in that way. And I put up 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 again. We're not going to read it again, but it says that God's word is applicable to our lives for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and all of these things. And so we're to take the truth of God's word and apply it to our life. And when we do that, then we have the opportunity to solve some pretty serious issues or disputes. And that's what was happening here. They went to the Old Covenant. They went to the Old Testament. They applied it to the New Covenant. And then Peter says it is, James says it is my judgment in verse 19 that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles. God gave them wisdom because he was taking God's word and applying it, okay? So, with all of that said, how do we find what's going on here? I want you to notice two things in four different ways. Now, is that confusing enough? Here it is. I want you to see two commands that were given, and I want you to see two concessions that were asked for, or that were demanded, if you will. Two commands and two concessions. So let's look at point three, two commands. There were two commands that the Jerusalem Council came to a conclusion on. And they were these: to avoid idolatry and immorality. Gentiles and pagans were known for their idolatry and immorality. Now, that's not to say that the Israelites didn't participate in idolatry either, but the foundation and the base of their whole faith was not based on idolatry. It was based on the worship of the one true God, right? Today in Sunday school, in our class, we are studying the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, you shall not make any graven image. That's idolatry. And so, Israel's entire spiritual platform was based on the service of the one and only true God, but not the Gentiles. And so they were notorious for all kinds of idolatry and immorality. And so this was something that was like an eyesore. It was a big deal. And so what the apostles were saying, when you receive Christ as a Gentile, immediately, there will be a change within you. And these are non-negotiable issues. These are two commands. Now you serve the one true God through Jesus Christ. And it changes your life. It changes your application. You move out of living for yourself. Me, myself, and I. You want to talk about pronouns? That's the pronouns that we have. We have a sinful generation, and that was all I was in before I received Christ, and it was me, myself, and I. The whole pronoun brigade, that's what it's all about. About me, 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 me. It's idolatry. And the Bible teaches us that we need to avoid idolatry. And the Jerusalem Council was coming down hard, if you will, and saying, this is a non-negotiable, but here's a command. Now that you're becoming Christians, and you have become Christians, this is how you live now. Not unlike what Joshua told the Israelites, to put away the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river. Choose from yourself whom you will serve this day. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so when you become a Christian, your life fundamentally changes. Your heart changes. Your mind changes. That's what the word repentance means. Repentance is a military term, an ancient military term. You are walking in lockstep, marching to your life, your way. And when you get saved, it's such a change. It's a 180-degree turn that you make an about face and you turn and you start walking with the Lord, going in the opposite direction. You're not walking side by side with your old life, dipping back into it in that way. You're trying to walk as far away from it. That's called repentance. It's a change of heart and mind, which leads to an outward action. And so they were saying here, you're to avoid idolatry and immorality. I'll tell you what, one of the sad things about today is that there seems to have been it seems to be confusing to some. And part of the reason it's confusing to some is because churches haven't been clear. I think we have, but many churches have not been clear. A lot of them say, all you need to do is receive Jesus as your Savior, and that's all you have to do is receive Him by faith. It's not easy believism. What it is when you commit your heart to Him, He becomes the Lord of your life, and you change. Such were some of you. And in the world we live in today, a lot of people say, well, you know, you can become a Christian. All that matters is you make a decision, and it doesn't change the way you live your life. I'm sorry, but that's not biblical orthodoxy. And this was a command. This was important. They were reminding the new Gentile believers that when you commit to Jesus, you're committing to a whole new way of life. So that's the command. Now the two concessions, okay? They're telling them to abstain from eating blood and strangled meat, okay? So the two commands do not create any special problems. For idolatry and immorality have always been wrong in God's sight, both for Jews and Gentiles. But what about these two concessions concerning food? Keep in mind that the early church did a great deal of eating together and practicing of hospitalities. Most churches met in homes, and some assemblies held a love feast, which is the modern day word for fellowship, in conjunction with the Lord's Supper too. It was probably not much different from our fellowships or potluck dinners or what have you. So if the Gentile believers ate food that the Jewish believers considered unclean, this would cause a division in the church. And Paul dealt with that clearly. In Romans 14, 15, Paul said, I will neither eat meat nor drink wine if it causes my brother to stumble. Paul was not saying that it was wrong to eat meat, sacrifice idols, because think about this. Meat is meat, right? And idols are the figments of people's imagination. The meat is not physically defiled. For the most part, it's not. So it was not biblically wrong to eat meat, but it was a concession that Paul chose to make not to cause others to stumble. And so they said, here, we want you to, because the Gentiles, man, their meat markets were full of meat that was sacrificed to idols. So Paul dealt with that. And then it says here, the prohibition against eating blood was actually given by God before the law was given in Genesis 9:4. And it was repeated by Moses in Leviticus 17 and Deuteronomy 12. So if an animal is killed by strangulation, some of the blood will remain in the body and make the meat unfit for Jews to eat. Hence, the admonition against strangulation, or what is called today kosher meat, is meat that comes from clean animals that have been killed properly so that the blood has been totally drained from the body. Hey, look, rednecks do the same thing. When we kill a deer, some people have these nice coolers that, you know, they gut the deer, they skin the deer, and it's just the carcass, and they hang it for a week. The rest of us poor blokes, what we do is we quarter it out. and we throw it in a cooler and we put ice in it. And every day we check it, because in that part of the year, in early fall, it's not exactly cool out. And so we put ice in the cooler, and every day we check it and we drain it, and we drain the blood out of it. One technique that I found out in the Midwest that they started doing, that I start doing now, and some people agree with this, some people don't, but you take your deer meat. As soon as you clean it and you quarter it out and you put it in your cooler, you stick a hose in it, put the top over the hose where there's a crack in there, and you let it run for an hour or two. And it washes all of that blood out of it. And then you store it for about a week and you get the blood out of it. So that's something that's been done for a long, long time. So what happened here was this. The Gentiles didn't practice that. Now they were becoming saved, and some were saying, you've got to circumcise the flesh and become Jewish. And the disciples realized that was wrong. That wasn't right. And they realized that was an adding to the gospel. And after discussion, they came out with these two commands and saying, here's what the scriptures teach about these commands and how you ought to live. You're not to be an idolater, and you're to keep your body pure and not live in immorality. But here are two concessions so that we can have peace among the Jewish brethren and the Gentile brethren: that you abstain from eating blood and strangled meat. It's a concession. Now notice this. What happened when they received this letter? The Gentile believers didn't say, oh my gosh, look at these Jews. Look at what they're telling us to do. They're stupid little customs. They didn't belittle them or make fun of them. They read the letter. They felt that it was coming from a good place. Verse 30, the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together, delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Let me tell you what God the Compromise can do. It can bring gladness. Number 5, it can bring encouragement, blessing, and peace. What you see here is classic godly compromise. That in compromise on the doctrine, that in compromise on the truth, but for Christian fellowship, they found some common ground and they agreed to do that. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about, okay? We can sit here all day and argue about what the Bible teaches about alcoholic drink and beverages, and I believe I can make an argument. I know I can. Strong drink. Just about every alcoholic beverage we have today would fit under the definition of strong drink in the scriptures. And the Bible says not to be led astray by it, and so forth and so on. I do believe there's an argument to be made for abstinence. Okay? I know some wonderful Christians who have a beer here and there. And I'll be honest with you. Listen, I grew up around beer all my life and drinking. And before I became a Christian, I engaged in some of that. And there have been times in my life I've been so stressed that I thought for a moment, man, about 2 beers would do it for me and solve this issue temporarily. I'm just being honest. Did I do it? No. I haven't had a drink since the day I turned 18, right after I'd gotten saved, and I've told that story a million times. But I've decided in my life, from the get-go, I'm not drinking alcohol. I won't, and I can make a biblical argument for it. But I also have some brothers and sisters who may not agree with me on that argument, and I have to make a decision. Am I going to make a concession for peace so I can have fellowship with those brothers and sisters? or am I going to hold on? Now, it's not going to change what I do. Does that make sense? Okay, now let me say this to you, lest you get the wrong idea. I would prefer that you don't ever drink. I have never seen anything good come from a can of beer or a bottle of wine or a bottle of whiskey. You say, well, it's good for the heart. Well, heck, man, eating greens good for the heart. Going for a walk is good for the heart. There's a reason they call it spirits, and it's not the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a thought. So, yes. But I'm willing to make some concessions or some compromises if in a godly way. Godly way. How many of y'all remember when Garth Brooks came to Gainesville and the night before Easter? How many years ago was that? 4 years? He was doing his college tour. Remember that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, please. Don't. But I know a bunch of you in here went. Now listen to me. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you how your pastor thinks. I was mad at Garth Brooks. Of all the days you can have a concert, you're going to come to our town. I mean, go to some place where there's a bunch of heathens and they don't care about Easter Sunday. But you're going to come to our town and have a friends in low places concert the night before Easter when we're asking people to get here at 6:30 in the morning. But guess what? Every church member that went to the Garth Brooks concert showed up at 6:30 the next morning without me ever saying a word. And I went, I ain't got nothing to say to them in a bad way. Because, listen, they went and listened to some country music, okay? Whatever. I like some country music too. But their priorities were right. Now, some of you might say, well, if you listen to non-Christian music, you're all going to hell. Well, if that's the stand you want to take, then go for it. But I believe that there is room for some godly compromise. Now, you can look at it on the other side. Well, I'm not going to do that if it offends so-and-so. Within reason. There are some things in my life that I think I could freely do. But because of my Christian commitment, I've chosen not to do it. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. There are times in public situations that I want to just be a normal person and I want someone to never realize that I'm a pastor. Matter of fact, I would love to be able to say what I really think, but I guarantee you if I do, it's going to cause somebody to stumble and somebody would say, I can't believe a pastor said that. So I have chosen in my life, I would neither eat meat nor drink meat sacrifice to idols, that is. I'm not going all vegan if it causes my brother to stumble. You follow where I'm coming from? But notice, I'm not saying to violate your deepest convictions. But there are times for compromise. Listen, our lives are nothing but compromise. You gotta make decisions. In situations. I'm not talking about biblical compromising. We can't compromise with the woke people that want to castrate children. You can't. That's monstrous. One thing Warren Wiersbe said here, he goes, as every married person and parent knows, there are times in a home when compromise is wrong. But there are also times when compromise is right. Wise Samuel Johnson said, life cannot subsist in society but by reciprocal concessions. The person who is always right and who insists on having his or her own way is difficult to live with happily. So what did this decision accomplish? It says here it brought gladness, encouragement, blessing, and peace. And then finally, what it did was it refocused their attention on the mission. I think you're a very shallow Christian if everybody's got to agree with you on everything. We have people in this church that, this is where I got to be a pastor because I'm standing behind a pulpit, and I want to say it the right way. There are people in this church that believe that you ought to spank your children, and I believe that. Okay? One time I made the mistake of saying, I believe in the capital punishment of our children. I meant to say corporal punishment. Boy, you can really step in it sometimes. Stick your foot in your mouth. And there are some parents in this church that do not believe in spanking. I don't believe in hitting. I don't believe in abuse. And I believe that if you discipline right, the corporal, not capital, corporal punishment should go down and down and down as you raise your kids. Should happen hardly at all as time goes on. But Mr. Pow Pow, which is the paddle in our house, should always be in the wheelhouse somewhere. But that's an issue that shouldn't divide us. You answer to God for the way you raise your children, and I'll answer to God for the way I raise mine. And we'll do our best. And we won't judge each other, but we'll make a compromise. I'll compromise not to whip the snot out of your child when they deserve it. If, when mine deserves it, you will whip him. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Don't put your hands on anybody else's children. So godly compromises, then what happens is, then it refocuses our attention on the mission. Satan would love to have the church constantly fighting on issues that aren't worth fighting over. Now, the issue of legalism was worth the battle. But it didn't have to be that. And the more mature Christians, they listened to each other, they put together a plan, and they came up with a solution. And they said, look, here are some non-negotiables. You can't compromise the Word of God. We cannot, you as Gentiles, we cannot entertain the worship of idols. I'll be honest with you. In modern day life, I couldn't go to a church with some of the hocus pocus that goes on the platform. I couldn't do it. Some of the garbage that happens there. But I can go to a church where I don't have to agree with everything. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, Pastor, I can't join this church. And I said, why? And she goes, I can't because I don't agree with everything. I said, I'm the pastor of the church and I don't agree with everything. Some of these things just drive me up a wall. But it's not my way or the highway. We're a body. I'm married to my wife, and I don't agree with everything she does. Her hearing's perfect. Mine is terrible. But there are certain code words that I hear perfectly clear. She joined the church the next week. So we're not perfect. But then what happens is this. We focus on the things that matter. We work through and find godly compromises or what right way to go about doing that. Then we can focus on the main thing. Let the main thing be the main thing. And that's the mission. And the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas went back to discipling, to preaching and teaching God's word. I end with this. I can tell you this as your pastor and Pastor Cameron, and those who serve alongside of us. You want to get us to where we don't want to do this anymore? Have us being what we call firemen all the time, putting out fires everywhere, doing things that don't accomplish the mission, and having us distracted all the time. And I'll tell you, it'll burn us out fast. Now, there are times we have to deal with that. But when we can focus our energy on the mission, on the spreading of the gospel, on being a blessing to our community, on teaching and discipling people, on spending our time working on those things and leading and directing and guiding and loving and feeding the people, man, we can find a groove there. Doesn't mean that we won't have to find these times. And then, here's the other thing. When these times come along, and be it a group that gets together and we come up with a solution, work with us, which so many of you have over the years, and it makes things so much easier. If the standard is you've got to agree with everybody on everything at all times, I don't know how you live with yourself. I'll be honest with you. This week, I struggled with something in my mind. It was frustrating. I went to brush my teeth one night this week, and I looked at the guy in the mirror and said, "You are dumb, you are stupid, and you're an idiot." Man, are you hard on yourself? You better believe I am. I was having a fight with myself. And then I remembered the song. But that's not what Jesus says I am. Jesus says, "I'm forgiven, I'm loved, I'm a new creation in Christ, I'm a work in progress, He's still working on me, I'm working out my salvation each and every day," that's what the Bible says. So I had to compromise with myself this week. How much better would our community and society be if we, as Christians, were showing the world how to get along? And I think there's a lot of that going around in our church and in other churches. People are getting along. But there are some situations where it's not. One last thing. This whole thing about yes for the Newberry schools and all that, that's a perfect example of some people going absolutely ape and nuts about something they don't know and understand. And if they'll just sit down and talk with each other. And listen, I didn't watch the live stream of the first town hall meeting, but Brother Cameron was telling me about some of it and how one person got up and said, "You didn't include me, and I didn't know about it, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da." And the person leading it said, "You're right, we didn't. We kept our circle smaller. We had to get all this organized. But," and here was a compromise, "but if you want to get involved, we would like to have you on our board today." Pretty awesome way. Now, the book written, I never read it, probably won't ever read it, "The Art of the Deal" by Donald Trump. I call this the art of biblical godly compromise. That was it. It's beautiful. They consulted Scripture, they consulted each other, they prayed, they let the Holy Spirit lead them, and they came up with a plan that didn't compromise the Word of God or their convictions. And now the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers were on the same page, and now they could band together to go on another missionary journey. They can pool their resources together. There's not a division anymore. And we can move forward. And that's the beauty of Christian living. I wish I had some grand thought for you today, but I'm just taking the Scripture and what I see in it and giving it to you today. So, as a Christian, the Bible says, be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. I'm willing to listen to anybody, almost anybody. I'm at that point in my life where I will not sit and listen to a pedophile. I saw a sign on a truck at the Sun Stop, just half a mile from our new house, in Gilchrist County. Here's what the sign said. I want to get it right because I took a picture of it. Shoot your neighborhood pedophile. I wanted to go shake that guy's hand. I'm not sitting across the table from a pedophile. We can't normalize that stuff. But I'll sit across the table from someone who listened to my point of view, and in turn I'll listen to theirs. And we may not be able to come to a compromise other than we can civilly live together unless you believe in mutilating children and pushing that down our throats. All right, I'm going down a rabbit hole. Let's stand together, everybody. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this imperfect narrative that we've been studying the last two times we've been in the book of Acts here, chapter 15. And they had to deal with a serious, erroneous error in doctrine. And there were no guarantees on the outcome, but they masterfully dealt with it boldly and strongly. And then, Father, they realize, okay, now we've got to work through this. And they came up with a plan. And I don't know how you're speaking to us individually, but maybe there's someone here who's estranged from a loved one. And when they really think about it, it was over something ridiculous. Father, may we have blessing, peace, joy, gladness, because of godly compromise. And I pray for the person here that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, that they'll find out that if they give their life to you, you will change them, create a new person, give them a new heart, and they'll have a new life in Jesus Christ. If God's spoken to your heart, I'm going to ask you today to respond to Him through prayer, through worship, through committal of yourself to Him, to do what God's Word says. However God is leading you, we pray these things in Jesus' name as our worship team leads us in this time of invitation. If the Lord is leading you to unite with our church, we'd love to have you here to be a part of us as we grow together and walk with the Lord.